You have your Bibles with you today. If you would turn to James chapter 5, as today we're going to be finishing up our series through in the book of James that we have called Intersections. And today we're going to see that when Jesus saves us, He saves us from our sins. He saves us from our sinful rebellion. He saves us from our sinful culture into a salvation community that we call the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And today, as we celebrate that salvation that has been given to us, we want to look at and to think about what it means to be a part of the church. And so this morning, we want to look at the last intersection. We want to look at the intersection of individualism and community. Because in this passage, James is going to talk to us about the importance of being plugged into a church, being plugged into the body of Christ, and the importance of being a part of a saved community. And today, the fact is, if we'll just be honest, we live in a very individualistic society. There was actually a study done back in 2009 at Northwestern University that was trying to determine what were the most individualistic societies on this earth, or individualistic countries. Number one was the United Kingdom. You want to know what number two was? The United States. And the focus of this study was actually to show that there is a connection between living in an individualistic society and the rise of anxiety and depression. They actually discovered that if you live in a very individualistic society, you are likely to face more anxiety and be more adept to having or experiencing depression. And so one of the researchers, Dr. Jung Chow, made a statement when comparing cultures that were very individualistic with those that are more community-driven, like Asian communities. And he said, people from highly individualistic cultures are more likely to value uniqueness over harmony, expression over agreement, and to define themselves as unique or different from the group. Now, as a pastor and a leader in the church, I can say that in all my years in the church, that the majority of the disagreements that I have seen and experienced in churches are because people value uniqueness over harmony and expression over agreement. Let's just be honest. At the root of all of our disagreements, at the root of the majority of our disagreements, is some type of valuing uniqueness over harmony and expression over agreement. And that is an outworking of our selfishness and our sinfulness. And this happens even in the church, especially in a culture like ours, where the individual is placed far and above the group. And what we find here in James chapter 5 is that when it comes to the intersection of individualism and community, is that when Christ saves us out of our sin, when He redeems us out of a sinful culture, He ultimately redeems us into a saved community. Because what Christ does is He brings us out of an individualistic and selfish outlook on life, and He places us in a place, He leads us to a body, He places us in a church whereby others' needs now become more important than our own. You see, one of the keys to living in unity and harmony is loving others the way that we want to be loved. And so I want to walk through some of the implications this morning of what it looks like to be plugged into a church, to be part of a body of believers, and to be there where we can encourage, equip, and hold each other accountable. And here's what I want us to see today. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, if you have turned from your sin and turned to Christ, He has saved you out of sinful culture into a saved community. See, we have to get that. God's design for you and for me as a follower of Christ is to be part of a saved community. Let me just give you an example of this before we get into our passage here in James. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says this, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, the concern there is us meeting together. The concern there is us encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, stirring each other up to good works. Again, when God calls you out of sinful culture, He calls you into a saved community, the church, the bride, the body of Christ. And as James here concludes his letter, he does so by giving some specific applications to believers in terms of how they are to relate to the body, how they are to fit into this community. And what we're going to see here is pretty amazing as we strive to honor Jesus, not just individually, but also corporately together. So let us begin reading here in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." It's amazing here to see the type of unity that we are able to share within the body. You know what's really cool about the community we have, about being part of a church, about being part of a covenant community? You know, when God saves you out of a sinful culture into a saved community, it is possible that you will have relationships and partnerships within that community, within that family, that are stronger than bonds you might share with somebody outside of that spiritual family, but they might even be part of your natural family, because we're striving to do the same thing. We have the same mission. We're serving the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit living within us. And so we can see from this passage that God does not call anyone to be Lone Ranger Christians. He calls us out of sinful culture into a saved community where we are to thrive, where we are to serve, and we are to encourage one another. And so this morning I want to give you four marks of biblical community, what it looks like to be a part of a church. And the first thing I want to draw out of this passage is this, that there is the need for expression. We find this in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." So he says, when you're suffering, you should pray. When you are cheerful, you should praise God. Listen to me this morning. Prayer and praise are two pillars of which the church is established, and both are absolutely essential to the Christian life. And we need to be both a people of prayer and a people of praise. And if I'm honest with you today, it is probably, and I think it's probably like this for everyone in the room, it is often harder to honor God when everything is going well. You know, many times we don't struggle with prayer because often when times are going bad in our life, what do? We feel like there is nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. And that is a good thing, that it reminds us that He is there and that we should seek Him. But when we don't have a care in the world, when everything is going just perfectly right and we are cheerful and we are blessed by God, it is often during those times that we forget the Lord. We often will take Him for granted, to delight more in our positive circumstances than in the giver of the good gifts that we are experiencing. We often begin to praise the positive circumstances and never praise the giver of every good blessing. But James says here two things. As part of a community, we are to express praise to God and we are to express prayer to God. See, we have to do both of these things to be believers who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, though, the parable of the sower. You know, Jesus says there's a man out sowing seeds, and he throws them on these different grounds. And he says on one of the grounds, the plant is choked out by the thorns. And Jesus goes on to explain this, and he says these thorns were the deceitfulness of riches. See, these plants weren't choked out by suffering. They weren't choked out by hardship. They weren't choked out by the scorching sun. No, they were choked out by blessing because of the deceitfulness of riches. That these people lived in such a way that they were blessed, and those blessings kept them from honoring the one who gave those blessings. I think in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Israel was preparing to enter into the promised land, and Moses says to them there in Deuteronomy 6 verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that which you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What is Moses saying there? He's saying you better be careful when you're experiencing moments of blessing, because praise might be fleeting. And so in terms of expression, we come to understand that God has made us in such a way that we are dependent upon Him. And our prayer lives are to depict that. And God has made us in such a way that we are to praise Him, that we are to express our joy and our satisfaction in Him. And so listen to me. If you attend church on a regular basis, but you are not engaged in praising God through singing and through expression, you could very well be a person who does not fully grasp the goodness of God. Because joyless, expressionless Christian is a very poor advertisement to the world about about where our contentment lies. And you know, I realize today I'm preaching to Baptists. Because I realize we as Baptists, we do some very strange things in our worship. We'll sing songs such as stand up for Jesus while sitting down. Have you ever done that? I've done it. We'll be singing, stand up for Jesus, as you realize you're just hunkering down like, okay, this just doesn't fit. Or we'll sing songs like, how great is our God, and we'll come to that line, we stand up and lift up our hands, and no one's lifting up their hands. Any of y'all ever notice these things, or am I the only one? You know, we do those things, and I'm not talking about anyone here specifically, because I sit up front, so I don't get to see anybody but the choir. You know, I'm not talking about anybody here, but anybody specific, but, you know, we'll be singing praises to God with a scowl on our face. We're not joyous in anything. We're not expressing anything. And what I want to say to you is God has made us in such a way that in being His image bearers, we are to express our joy. We are to express our praise. He has built that into our DNA. You know, I've heard about Brooklyn Tabernacle, about the idea that when you go there, you can't hear yourself sing. It doesn't matter how bad you sing. You can sing at the top of your lungs and you will not hear yourself sing. You want to know why? Because they're so joyful about what God has done in their lives. They're so joyful about who God is that they're just overflowing with that praise. And it doesn't matter how bad they sing. They're singing at the top of their lungs and you can't even hear them because everybody's singing that way. Let me just say, we got a lot of room to improve there because I sing horribly and I hear myself all the time while I'm sitting up there. But it doesn't matter how we sound. We're just to be singing praises to God. And we're wired in such a way that we express these things that make us happy. We express the things that give us joy. We express things that we celebrate and appreciate. And if you are a Christian today who has been saved from your sin, who has been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is destined for an eternity in the presence of God, who has nothing in this world to condemn them, then listen to me, there is always reason to praise God. Always reason. Always, always, always. And let me tell you what that looks like. It means coming in here and joyfully and enthusiastically singing praises to God. It means downloading worship songs and songs that express joy and praise to God and singing those songs throughout the day. It means teaching them to your children. It means developing an attitude of praise and expression in your life. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to make melody in the heart to the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, the most repeated phrase in that chapter is, "The Lord saw it and it was good." What is the Lord doing there? He's expressing praise over the good things that have been made. And we're going to talk about prayer here in a moment, but listen to me, being part of a community of faith means being part of a group of believers who have something to celebrate, even in the worst of times. And we celebrate God because of what He has done. We don't celebrate because of our circumstances. We celebrate God. And so James says the first principle here for the body of believers is the need for expression. God has saved you out of a sinful culture into a saved community to express prayer and praise to God. But the second thing James says is that there is the need for intercession. Now, James spends most of his time here fleshing out what it looks like to pray. Verse 14, he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, I want to kind of camp out here for just a moment because this is a very important verse, I believe, because there's a lot of confusion over this passage. Starting with verse 14, James asks a very important question. He says, "Are you sick?" There's a lot of people that say that this word sick actually just means suffering. Going back to chapter 1 of how he talks about that and praising God even in the midst of your suffering. But let me tell you here, the word is sick. It means literally sick. Because if James meant suffering, he would have used the same word he used in chapter 1. He uses a completely different word, a word that means sick. And so he's talking about that and he says, if you're sick then, call the elders. That's our word for pastor. And in the New Testament, we see that the New Testament church has a plurality of elders. And so James says, call the elders. Let them pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And so the big question then is, if you are sick, what is the place of the oil and how does it work? But let me say here, the emphasis actually is not on the oil. The emphasis of this passage is on prayer. But the question is, what do we do with this oil? Does it represent some kind of spiritual healing? Do the elders have some sort of special ability to come and anoint with oil and see healing? No, not at all. Let me just give you a couple of views here. There's three views. One is that the oil performs a medicinal role. When you look at the ancient cultures, they would often use oil as medicinal ways to bring healing, and this is true to a certain extent, but let me tell you, I don't believe that this is what James has in mind. Here's the reason why. If the oil was being used for medicinal purposes, you wouldn't call the pastor. You'd call the doctor, right? That so James here isn't referring to it in a medicinal way because he says, call the elders, call the pastors, and let them come and anoint you with oil. The second thing is it viewed as in a sacramental way. You see this mainly within the Catholic context, where someone is at the point of death and the priest comes in, anoints the person with oil so that they are forgiven of their sins, and it prepares them then to die. Now, I have a big problem with the sacramental system, and I don't have time today to get into all of that, but here's my biggest problem, particularly with this view in light of this passage. James here isn't referring to someone who is about to die. He's talking about someone who is sick, and you're praying over them so that they might live. So again, that view just doesn't cut it. The third view is that the oil is symbolic, and that is my view. The New Testament, we see oil being used in such a way to set someone apart. You see David, when he is being called in to be king, what happens? He is anointed with oil. It is symbolic of having David set apart. And so here we have the elders coming and anointing with oil, not because the elders are anything special, not because the oil does anything special, but because the Holy Spirit does something that is special. And the goal here is to symbolically to set apart someone who is sick and to ask God in His goodness and in His kindness and in His mercy and power to restore them to health, and that is a good thing. And we do this even today. This is not something that ceased with the apostolic age. It is something that James wants the church to do, and it's something that we do, and the oil is symbolic, and it represents the setting apart so that God will do a special work. And just to emphasize that the focus here and the emphasis is on prayer, look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Not the elders, not the oil, the prayer of faith. Now, we see a lot of misuse of this passage today. If you just had enough faith, then your prayers would always be answered. And we see people that are going out, and they're running around praying prayers of faith, and they start anointing people with oil, and they'll even put that oil on a special cloth, and if you pay $19.95, they'll send you that cloth, and you can go around and do those prayers of faith. But let me say, James isn't saying that there's some charismatic gift here where we run around as little agents of prayer praying prayers of faith. He's saying that when we set a person apart and we pray over them fully believing that God can do whatever He wants to do, and if it is His will to heal that person, then God honors that prayer of faith. Listen to me. There is no other way for us to pray. Hasn't He already said that the person who doubts is like the person who is double-minded in all of his ways? Listen, has God not already done enough to prove to us that He is worthy of our trust? And so we have every reason to pray in faith. And so the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, James says, he will be forgiven. Now, I believe that there is some sickness, not all sickness, that is a result of sin. And we have to be very balanced here. We can't be like the disciples who see that every single sickness is a result of someone's sin or the displeasure of God. That is not true. We live in a fallen world. We're going to encounter hardship. That happens, but there are times when sickness comes because of people's sin, and only God can know that fully. But we see an example of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is addressing and talking about the Lord's Supper, beginning in verse 28. There it says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. There was some sickness. There was some death that came as a result of sin. But listen, not all sin and all death is a result of sin. And eventually it all is a result of living in a fallen world and being part of a rebellious human race. But what James says here is that as we pray, We pray that God will heal. And we pray in connection with this person that God would be, that God would forgive them if there's any unconfessed sin. And that's why in verse 16 then he says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. And then he goes on to talk about Elijah. And the bottom line here is this. God has called you out of a sinful culture into a saved community whereby there is the need for expression and intercession. Because prayer is a conscious dependence upon the Lord. And James says, listen, there's some great news here. This isn't just to the elders, because he says, this is for everyone. He says, look at Elijah. Elijah was a man just like all of us. You know, basically, if we said it today, Elijah put his pants on one leg at a time, just like we all do. He says Elijah was of the same nature. And he says when Elijah prayed, he prayed a prayer of faith. And we see that God answered his prayer. He prayed that it would not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain. He prayed it would rain. And guess what happened? It rained. And he's saying we should be praying a prayer of faith. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pastor. We have direct access to our Father. And James says, when you pray, there is power. Because when you pray, God uses our prayers as the primary means of accomplishing His will in the world. And James says, we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying for the sick. We should be praying for unconfessed sin. We should be praying for God's will to be done in the world. Because when righteous people start praying, guess what? God starts moving. And so here's the key. Let me just give you two key principles here today for your prayer. The first is make your wants God's wants. Basically, align your will with God's will. That's exactly what Elijah did. He prayed that it wouldn't rain because God told him it wasn't going to rain. He prayed that it would rain because God told him it would rain. And when you and I pray, our prayers ought to reflect the revealed will of God, because our prayers are the instrument God uses to accomplish His will. Wasn't it Jesus? He said, look at the harvest. Look how the fields are ready. And I want you to pray then that God would send laborers. Let me ask you a question. Is it God's will that laborers go into the field and reap a spiritual harvest? You better bet it is. But how does God go about accomplishing that purpose in the world? The answer is through prayer. We pray how? In accordance with the will of God. We pray the word of God that it would come to pass, and that the Lord is pleased with that. And He uses that as a vehicle of accomplishing His will in the world. And so those of you here today who have lost family members, don't give up praying on them or for them, because you never know when God might answer it. But if you and I are not praying, guess what? We diminish our effectiveness. We ought to pray that people's lives would be changed. We ought to pray that marriages would be restored and healed. We ought to pray that children would be raised up to honor the Lord. We ought to pray that the Lord would open the doors to reach our community. We ought to pray, pray, pray that God would accomplish His will. And as we come across those things in His Word, we ought to pray that God will make them so. Because when we pray, God answers, and He uses our prayers a way of accomplishing His will. And if our prayer, if your prayer life is nothing but empty reflections of what you want, then let me tell you here this morning, you are missing the point. Because your prayer should reflect more of Scripture than yourself. And so God honors the prayers of His people as long as those prayers are aligned to His wills. But secondly, we must pray honestly and with great fervency. Jesus prayed in the garden that the cup would pass from Him, but He also prayed that His Father's will would be done. Listen to me, pray honestly. Pray as a psalmist prays, sometimes with despair, sometimes with great hope. But he always prays that God's will would be done. And that is how we pray in situations like the one that James mentions here. Do we have a direct word from God that the person is going to be healed? No, we don't. But we pray, God, this is our desire. But we pray that your will would be done. And James says we align our will to God. we ask honestly and fervently. And he says the prayer of the righteous person, just like Elijah, has great power and it's working. And so the takeaway for many of you in this room today is to be more specific and intentional in your prayer life, because prayer doesn't just take place accidentally. I mean, how many of you have been driving to work and it's like, whoa, I didn't realize, but I just spent the entire time driving, praying while I was driving to work. It's not like it just accidentally happens. No, many times we don't. You can pray while you go to work, but you're often choosing to do that. It's a conscious decision that we are making to be consciously dependent upon the Lord, and we have to be very intentional about that. But the big takeaway for everyone in the room is, to some extent, ought to be, we need to do a better job praying, submitting our will to God's will, going before our Father and asking for our needs to be done, to be known to us, and to pray that by His grace, He would do it in a way that would honor Him. And so when God saves you out of a sinful community, He saves you and leads you to expression. He leads you to intercession, but then He also leads you to confession. Notice there in verse 16, James says, he doesn't say confess your sins for forgiveness. No, he says, don't have to come to me with confession so that you might be forgiven. Jesus has already forgiven you. He is the great high priest, isn't he? But there is something, though, about holiness and accountability. When you put the light of the gospel on your sin, it just reduces the seductive power of it. And I want you to understand how significant this community is for that. God is calling us all into a community where there's expression, where there's intercession, and even confession, where we will say, brothers and sisters, this is an area where I am struggling, and I need the grace of God to work and to move in my life. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Because we need the light of the gospel on our sin. But I know many of you are probably squirming in your seat wondering, what pastor's saying here? I don't like this. Here's what it doesn't look like. It doesn't mean I'm going to be up here and saying, all right, how have you messed up this week? And me expecting you to come up here and say, well, church, I've messed up in this way. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you're going to stand up in your Sunday school class and say, hey, look, I have done this week. That's not what it means. But here's what it means. It means that you will have the need for a small group. This is what I love about our DNA groups, where you can have people in the community of faith that you trust in, and you can go to them, and you'll have a few guys that you can go to and say, hey, guess what? I'm really struggling with this week. And so what I need you to do is I need you to pray for me, but I also want you to text me or call me every day just to see how I'm doing. Or you might say, I'm going on a business trip this week, and I've had the temptation in the past to live in a way that does not glorify God. And so that Friday when I get back, I want you to call me, and I want you to ask me how my week has been, because you want to be held accountable. Because here's the reality. If the light of the gospel is not on your sin, and you are living all by yourself, you want to know what's going to happen? Satan is going to break you. It doesn't matter how strong you are. If you are standing there as an individual, Satan will break you. And so there is a need for us to shine the light of the gospel on our sin. Because when we join together as a body of Christ, as we join together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, there is strength in numbers. And no matter how strong Satan's temptation is, if you have the support of other brothers and sisters in Christ, that temptation will never knock you down. That is why there is the need for confession. And so we need this. James is closing this book here. He's being deathly serious. He's saying, look, you need to pray for one another. You need to express praise to God. You need to confess your sins to one another. See, this is radical, is it not? But we are to have this kind of fellowship with one another, where we can confess our sins, and then we can know and have confidence that they're not going to go sharing that with every single person, but they will be praying for us and supporting us. But then the last thing is, there's the need for redemption. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're not the sin police. But when someone is struggling, when someone falls away, we should go in love and try to redeem them. Redemption is one of the aims of the church. We encourage each other to endure and persevere to the end. So we go after each other, we speak the truth into each other's lives, and we need that. It was Douglas MacArthur who led our troops in World War II who said, at war, all tragedy can be summarized in two words: too late. And James says, listen, we ought to step in before it is too late to help each other, to encourage each other, to redeem each other, so that we might finish well. And as we come to the end of this study, I want you to see that there is a huge collision of individualism and community. And if you are here today and you have never turned away from your sin, you have never received the grace of God in your life, I want you to know that's why we're all here. Because we're made up of people who are sinners. Every single one of us in this room, we're all sinners, but we have been saved by the grace of God. And we're here this morning to celebrate His salvation. We're here this morning to celebrate His mercy and His goodness. And today, if you will turn from your sin and you will turn away from the results of your sin in your life, and you will cling to what Christ has done, of how He died on the cross for our sins, how on the third day He rose from the dead, and how today He reigns alongside God the Father, and He is able to forgive you. And if you will respond today, and you talk with me, be some other men up here, you can talk with anybody here in this church, we can lead you to that decision, to lead you to repent and to be saved today, and to turn to God today. And if you do that, you can also be a part of this saved community of faith. But if you are here and you're already part of this community, I want to challenge you. Will you please be careful to praise God even when you are cheerful? Will you make sure that even in the good times that you have not forgotten the one who gave you those blessings and that you will praise Him? Will you be diligent to intercede before God on behalf of your own life and the life of others? Would you be willing to confess your sin to God and to a close group of believers that you can trust? Would you be willing to open yourself up to brothers and sisters who love you and care for you so that they can help you walk in a way that is honoring to King Jesus? Would you use your influence in such a way that God will use you to influence people's lives and to keep them from falling away? I pray today that God would work and move in such a way that we would grasp the significance of living in a community like this, so that we might realize what Samuel Chadwick said years ago: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work. He fears nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at our tool. He mocks our religion, but He trembles when we pray. Let us pray. Father, we come today realizing that we are utterly dependent upon You. Father, we realize that You have redeemed us, that You have called us out of a sinful culture, out of a sinful individualistic lifestyle, out of a sinful community, to be part of a family, to be part of a saved community, to be part of Your bride, to be part of Your body, where we no longer look at ourselves, We no longer think that we are the most important, but Father, that we look at the needs of others as far greater than our own. And we know that the only way we can be that redeemed family that you have called us to be is if we rely on you. Father, I pray that you would mold us and make us into a people of prayer. Father, I pray that our prayer room that lies in the back of this church would be filled with people on their knees seeking you, Father, seeking your will. Father, making, interceding on behalf of other members, praying for people's health, praying for people's struggles. Father, I pray that we would be a people who would open up with one another, that we would share our struggles with one another, that we would be willing to admit that we're not perfect. Father, that we would be willing to admit that we struggle, that we have our own temptations, and so that we would say, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. Brother, sister, I'm there for you. I'm walking with you. I want to help you through this time. Father, that we would do whatever we could to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. Father, I pray that we would be a people of praise, that as people come into this room, if they don't know you, they would just be overwhelmed by our attitudes, by our joyfulness, by the hope that we are expressing through our praise to you. Father, I pray that we would be the community that you have called us to be, a people of expression, a people of intercession, a people of confession, a people of redemption. We would not let people fall away, but Father, that we would be like you, who leaves the 99 to go and search for the one sheep that has gone astray. Father, make us and build us into the community, into the church, into the body you have saved us to be. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation. Search me, O God, and know my heart today.